Several days this week, we had very hot temperatures. In fact, some were record ones. We are, after all, in the middle of this phenomenon called El Nino. Then last Thursday, there were rain showers. And then Friday night, even a stronger downpour, at least that was the case in Cubao. It was so unexpected and so refreshing. And if I may use personification, it was like the earth was welcoming very eagerly the descent of rain on its parched surface. You could feel the coolness in a stark contrast with the hot temperature of the day. And I cannot help but see in it a perfect illustration of what constitutes a revival, which will be our topic for this month. It is a need of our time. You have often heard me enough talk of reformation, perhaps not as much about revival. But I believe in the importance and necessity both of reformation and of revival. Each has a place. It is not a choice for us. We need both. And yet it is important to differentiate the two. Reformation is our responsibility to pursue. You know, it is like a guerrilla warfare against a standing and established army. Revival is a sovereign blessing of God. It is probably like an exploding bomb. The effects are immediate, widespread, but I'm talking more of a constructive way than the destructive result of a bomb. Reformation is slow, revival is sudden. Reformation is like combat. Revival is invasion. Kung paghahambingin natin yung dalawa, yung reformasyon ay para kang nakikipaglaban sa isang guerrilla warfare at talagang kinakailangan mong pagtiisan at labanan yung nakatindig na army, samantalang yung revival, pagkagising, ay gawa't pagpapala ng Diyos. Reformation is closer to us because it is our responsibility to fight. Revival is something we have to wait upon the Lord. Reformation is our responsibility to pursue. Revival is a sovereign gift of God. We are sinning if we are not pursuing reformation. Yet revival is not something we can schedule. Revival is not something that we can pursue by ourselves. It is something that God blesses sovereignly. It is something that we pray for, something that we wait upon the Lord to give. But we do have some models of revival to study. Experts on revival have used a period in Old Testament history as a pattern of revival. And I'm talking of the reign of Hezekiah. Next to David, Hezekiah is probably the most exalted king in the history of Judah, in the history of Israel and Judah. Under his reign, an awakening of religious worship and holiness occurred. And that remains a pattern for us today. Kapag pinag-aralan mo yung pamamahala ni Hezekiah, ay makikita natin doon yung isang modelo, isang halimbawa o huwaran ng pagkagising na espiritual. So we use Hezekiah for the study of revival. We shall be using three phases of revival under Hezekiah's reign. Before the revival, during the revival, and after the revival. And in each phase, I used a statement that can be used in the time of Hezekiah to summarize that period. What was it like before the revival? And that is what we're going to study this afternoon. What was it like during the revival? And what was it like after the revival? Ito yung tatlong bahagi ng pagkagising na titingnan natin sa pamamahala ni Hezekiah bago nangyari, habang nangyayari, at pagkatapos mangyari, anong makikita natin sa pangyayaring iyon. And in the use of Hezekiah, I believe there is something very applicable today because revival can still be analyzed under these three phases: before, during, and after. And what we will consider this afternoon is the first phase before the revival happened. And let me just remind you, we are closest to that condition. We are in a condition that we cannot describe as revival. There is no revival going on, at least not in our place, not in our country. And though there may be hopeful signs of reformation, but revival, not yet. But we continue to plead, we continue to pray, we continue to wait upon the Lord that He will send revival according to His time. And we do have a record of such a situation before the reign of Hezekiah. And I would invite you to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 17. You were asked in the morning announcement to read a big portion of this. I'll just read a short portion of 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 34 to 41, concentrating on the statement of verse 41. 2 Kings chapter 17, starting verse 34. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances, or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, "You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, Him you shall fear, Him you shall worship, and to Him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandment which He wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and He will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. Verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord, or worshiped the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. Now, knowing who Hezekiah was is very instructive. Hezekiah was the son of one of the most wicked kings of Judah. Eh, nakakagulat yun. Sinabi ko na kasunod lang ni David, si Hezekiah ang pinaparangalan sa kasaysayan ng Israel at Judah. Yet, what many do not realize is that Hezekiah was in fact the son of one of the most wicked kings of Judah. And I'm referring to Ahaz, a godless man, an instigator of idolatry in Judah. He set up idolatrous shrines. If you read in your Bibles the expression high places, it is referring to those shrines that Ahaz has set up in order to do honor to other gods. So he instigated idolatry which spread in Judah. He worshipped the gods of Damascus, the capital of Syria. And it was under these circumstances that Hezekiah became king in Judah. He inherited a very bad situation. Ang minana ni Hezekiah na kaharian ay masamang kaharian dahil sa kagagawan mismo ng kanyang ama. Ang pagsamba sa Diyos Diyosan ay pinakalat, at ito yung uri ng sitwasyon na kinagisnan ni Hezekiah nang siya ay maging hari. You can say it was an almost hopeless situation. But let me tell you, it is in such a hopeless situation that awakenings occur. History bears that out. And here, the history of Hezekiah bears that out, that under such a hopeless situation, an awakening could occur. And that's the message I want to give to you this afternoon as a start of this brief series. Even the worst of spiritual conditions can be visited by a revival from the Lord. Even the worst of spiritual conditions can be visited by a revival from the Lord. Kahit pa ang pinakamasahol na kalagayang espiritual ay maaring dalawi ng pagkagising mula sa Panginoon. Now I told you, Reformation calls upon us to fight our way for the truth. No matter how difficult the circumstances, we must stand for the truth. And many times that means fighting our way through. It is the hope of revival that persuades us, however, that we can wait for a sudden blessing. that turns things all around. Sa pagkagising ay maaring magkaroon ng malakihang pagpapala kung saan yung masamang sitwasyon ay maaring malawakang baguhin ng Diyos. And this is what happened in Hezekiah's time, which gives us a very instructive lesson on revival. Now, what were those conditions in Judah which Hezekiah found out as he began to reign in Judah? And the condition that was visited by revival. Now remember that we are describing Judah, not a pagan nation. We are not even describing apostate Israel. Apostate Israel, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom have apostatized, as we saw this morning in our Sunday school, because of Jeroboam, and out of his fear of the allegiance of the northern kingdom be stolen by the southern kingdom, he instituted false worship, false worship of God, false feasts. So Israel, by all intents and purposes, was an apostate nation at this time. Judah, at least in terms of the externals, remained faithful. Judah still had Jerusalem. Judah still had the temple. Judah still had the feasts that Moses has ordained. So by describing Judah, we are actually describing its corresponding equal in our time is the church. In describing the condition of Judah, I am not describing the condition of society in general. I am describing the condition of many churches that call for revival. And when you look at the condition of many churches, it will strike you as almost hopeless. Probably the same thing that Hezekiah felt. And yet, that condition that when Hezekiah began his reign, that was the condition that revival visited. And I'm trying to raise our hopes, brethren. When you look at the condition of churches, sometimes you cry over it. And yet, it is that very condition that can be ripe for revival when God so decides. Now, what was that condition? Two things that I like to use to describe the condition of Judah and we can apply to churches today. First, external orthodoxy with idolatry. External orthodoxy with idolatry. Panlabas na matuwid, panlabas na angkop na pagsamba, subalit may mga Diyos-Diyosan. And secondly, religious reverence with disobedience. May paggalang na pangrelihiyon, subalit pagsuway sa utos ng Diyos. So these were the conditions that Hezekiah saw in Judah when he began his reign. The first was there was external orthodoxy with idolatry. Now, before and during Hezekiah's time, Judah had one of the most important Old Testament prophets, Isaiah. Isaiah was there even during the time of Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. And yet, how do we find the chronicler summarizing the condition of Judah? It says, and I'm using the NIV because it translates it better, it says in verse 41, even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. So in other words, they paid lip respect to what the prophets were saying. They were trying to be orthodox in their teachings, and yet they kept their idols still. Now when I say orthodox, it means literally to be straight. It is used to refer to correct teaching. And Judah, we can say, was orthodox in Hezekiah's time with prophets like Isaiah and contemporaries like Micah. They had good teaching. But that's precisely one of those things that make you think it's hopeless. It is possible to maintain correct teachings and beliefs while cherishing idols in life. And this is what we learn from the condition of Hezekiah's time before the revival. They had the correct teachings. They had good teachers and prophets. They were orthodox. And yet, as the chronicler summarized, while they worshiped the Lord, while they were Orthodox, they cherished their idols. Now, we describe a person who has a good grasp of doctrine, yet no consequent match in his life, as merely intellectual. A person whose belief is just a matter of reasoning and logic. And we could use this to describe the people of Hezekiah's time. They had the privilege of great prophets. And if you only understand that privilege, I tell you, to have good teachers of the Word of God is a much greater blessing than whoever becomes president after the elections next week. Yes, I'm serious. We can have a bad president, but if you have good biblical teaching, you're all right. And yet, this is the danger. They had good teaching through good prophets, yet for all of that, they cherished their idols. Now remember that when Hezekiah began to reign, Judah has suffered from the misrule of Ahaz a long time. Ahaz built shrines to the idols of Damascus. And this was the kind of society that Hezekiah inherited when his reign began. It was not a society, it was not a nation that was crying out for reform. It was not a nation thirsty for revival. They were not welcoming a change. Instead, they have become a complacent people. And the equivalent of Judah today is like so many churches. Many churches have the privilege of good and faithful teaching, but they may still cherish idols. And in the time of Ahaz, he promoted the worst form of idolatry, human sacrifices to the god Moloch. Yung uri ng Diyos-Diyosa na ikinalat ni Ahaz ay si Moloch, na isang uri ng pagsamba sa kanya ay magsakripisyo ng mga tao. At kasama sa sinakripisyo ni Ahaz ay yung ilan niyang mga anak. Ahaz had some of his children sacrificed to Moloch. This was how decadent this man was. And it circulated in the society of Judah. It shows how far idolatry can infect even a society with good teachings. And that can happen to a church. A church may maintain some orthodox doctrine concerning God. They may continue to believe in the Trinity. They may continue to believe in the Bible as inspired, inerrant word. They may continue and pay lip service to salvation by grace. All of these things can be maintained in a church, yet have idols. Now, if that can be maintained in an Orthodox church, imagine what worse of those without any teaching at all. So we emphasize Orthodox teaching. We want correct teaching. But Ahaz permitted and promoted the worst of idolatry that infected his people. It must have appeared so right to him at that time. After all, Damascus was a prosperous city for all its idolatry. Probably Ahaz reasoned out, if this city was blessed by their idols, why not my people? And idolatry always functions that way. It seems so right. And sometimes the worst of our society's idolatry can appear so right to us because it is espoused by the great and famous of our contemporaries. This is the reason why there is so much place given to celebrities. Celebrities are today's heroes and models. That's why we need to beware. It can happen that while we are receiving good teachings, idolatry creeps in our back door via the media. And we need to guard. They say that one of the reasons we have so far contained the spread of H1 virus is by effective guarding of our ports of entry. You know, in our airports, you have cameras installed to make sure no one enters who may be suspected of carrying this virus. The port of entry is important. Well, the same is true with the church. The same is true with our personalities. The port of entry that you do not guard may be the way idolatry creeps in via the back door, and we need to be watchful, brethren. The idol's name today may no longer be Moloch. It may be materialism. It may be fame. It may be money. It may be ambition. But we may be letting them in via the back door of the media. According to research, there are Christians who approach, and in fact, some exceed the average TV watching of the world, 5 hours a day. If you're close to that, it may be that you're feeding upon the garbage of media without any watchfulness. And you're letting idolatry creep in via the back door. This was the situation of Judah. Correct teaching, and by the very correctness of teaching, they became complacent, and what happened was idolatry was cherished. Habang tama ang kanilang pagtuturo, habang may tama silang pinaniniwalaan, ay meron silang sarili nilang mga Diyos-Diyosan. That was the kind of society Hezekiah found. Yet, what we learn here is that revival comes, and when revival comes, it will mean confrontation with idols. When revival comes, it will mean triumph over idols. Hezekiah came into this scene that must have appeared so hopeless. After all, it was his own father who promoted it. You wonder, where did Hezekiah receive his spiritual molding if not from his wicked father? And you hope, probably his mother, Abijah. And if that was the case, this is a challenge to those of you who probably feel you're the only one teaching your children with good morals, with good doctrines. We'll just go on. But the most obvious source of Hezekiah's influence, as his story reveals, was Isaiah. It's obvious that Isaiah had a very close relationship with Hezekiah, became his close advisor. So here was a man who listened, and not only listened, but implemented orthodox teachings from the prophet Isaiah. Judah at large had the same prophet, and they probably listened to him. They probably enjoyed his teachings. But on the side, they had their idols. And beware, because that can happen to us. Upon his accession to the throne, one of the first acts that Hezekiah will do was to confront the idolatries of Judah. And you know, one particular idol was a real challenge to him. One of the idols that Hezekiah destroyed was the brazen serpent that was used by Moses, no less, in order to heal the people who were bitten by serpents in the wilderness journey. By the time of Hezekiah, it must have been hundreds of years old. It must have been given such respect and reverence. But let us read how it happened in 2 Kings 18. Verses 2 and following. It says, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, short for Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. So there what Hezekiah did, even the bronze serpent that must have been very historical, when it became an idol, no compromise. He broke it. And let me tell you, when revival comes, it will be a threat to your idols. It will not let any idol remain standing, no matter how symbolic, how important that may be. Albert Midlane wrote some 300 hymns. We just sang one of them, "Revive Thy Work, O Lord." He was a man who lived in the Isle of Wight in the United Kingdom, and that island was visited by several revivals. And no wonder that Albert Midlane had such an estimation for revival, and even his song reveals that he knew that when revival comes, it must give glory to the Lord and to no one else. He says in his song, "Be thine the glory, Lord, be thine, and the blessing be ours." That must be the spirit of true revival. When revival visits, it will destroy your idols. So have a time of self-examination now. What idol are you cherishing even in the midst of correct teaching? The second condition of the nation of Judah at this time, there was religious reverence with disobedience. The chronicler's summary reveals that they maintained temple worship with all the sacrifices and all the paraphernalia of temple worship. And this was what Judah could maintain over against the apostasy of the northern kingdom. As I've said, after all, Judah still had Jerusalem. Judah still had a temple. And so they can have external reverence as far as worship was concerned. But again, this reminds us of what woeful condition can happen to a church. It is possible to attend to our worship of God in the assembly while disobeying Him outside of it. The liturgy of the temple in the Old Testament was well defined. And such being the case, it was easy to follow. You knew what sacrifices to offer. You knew what time. You knew what was expected of you. Externally, that is. The worshiper needed the right sacrifice, and with the right priest in place, everything is performed flawlessly. And as long as he could go through the motions reverently, he could leave the temple service with a satisfied conscience. But once outside the demands of liturgy, this same worshiper can then go on in disobedience of life. You know, Hezekiah himself had his own bout of disobedience in the name of patriotism. Initially, he rebelled against the Assyrians. They were not under Assyria as a colony, but they were paying tribute. And Hezekiah thought that he can rebel against the Assyrians to his own disappointment. That wasn't the Lord's will. But he learned early and he repented of that. My point is that Hezekiah knew the peril of disobedience. Yet he repented. And now he confronted the nation who, while maintaining the liturgy and the reverence of the temple, yet outside of it, they were living immoral lives. They were living in disobedience. Our disobedience may be plain and simple rebellion, or just like Hezekiah did, it may be justified by noble intentions, but always the issue is what the Word of God teaches and demands, not how we feel about them. While in the church assembly, the commands may be well defined. You know what to do. You go along the motions. You carry your Bible. When the preacher says, "Open it," you open it. When the preacher says, "Let's pray," you pray. You do all the paraphernalia externally while in the church assembly. But outside of it, what is our lives? And here is the challenge again. Just as the visitation of revival will confront idolatry, the visitation of revival challenges inconsistency of life inside and outside the church. The change that will transpire in Judah as a result of the revival, as we shall see, will not just be in the temple. The reality of the revival spread through the breadth of Judah's society. The way they implemented even their trade. And this is something that we need to watch, therefore. Before the revival in Northampton, where Jonathan Edwards was minister in 1733, he recorded the condition of his church. His words were, "It was a time, or it is a time, of extraordinary dullness in religion." And then revival comes. Revival swept the church. And the change was not just in the church. The change was in all of society, in all of the life of the Christian inside and outside the church. Do not imagine that revival is just about life inside the church. It's not just about worship, prayer, offering, singing. Revival will go into your home. Revival will go into your office. Revival will affect even the way you conduct business and your social duties. In other words, revival will invade everywhere. And our Christianity must be one that is not only practiced in the worship assembly of the church, it must be everywhere. Imagine when Hezekiah began his reign, he saw Judah's society in its idolatry. It must have disheartened him initially, but he resolved to change. And Hezekiah's name is itself a message to us. It means the Lord strengthened him. And that's what we need. When you look at things in your own life, things around you, it seems so disheartening sometimes. Sometimes you ask, would it ever change? We need to trust that there is strength in the Lord. During his day, Edwin Orr was considered the expert on revival. He wrote many treatises. He was invited in lecture fora about revivals. He knew a lot about revivals. But probably the best summary of what he believed about revival, he wrote in a song. And that is our last hymn. He said in the fourth verse of our last hymn, "Search me, O God, O Holy Ghost, revival comes from you. Send a revival, my own heart renew. Your word declares you will supply our need for blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead." As we look at the situation, it may dishearten us. We may feel helpless. That was exactly the same situation Hezekiah found when he began his reign. But that was the beginning of a mighty revival. How can that be? Our answer is, revival comes from the Holy Ghost. No matter the condition, it may be the worst of spiritual condition, revival can change that. So let us not lose hope. Let us not be disheartened. Let us be like Hezekiah. The Lord strengthened him. Let us wait upon the strength of the Lord for our own revival to wait upon in our lives, in the life of our churches, in the life of our society. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, as we have seen in the situation of Hezekiah's reign, when revival visited, it visited one of the worst situations in Judah's history. And yet, that's the very lesson that we need to learn about revival when you sovereignly bless a church with it or a society with revival. It visits even the worst of conditions. And thus we may see in the situation of Judah, something of the reality in many churches today, where there is orthodoxy, and yet combined with idolatry. It is possible for churches to maintain some doctrinal orthodoxy, paying lip service to evangelical teaching, and yet on the side maintain their idols. And this is something that revival will confront. That when revival visits, no idol will remain standing. And as we saw in the case of Hezekiah, not even as revered as the bronze serpents of Moses' day was left standing when it became an idol. And so with us, nothing can remain an idol when revival visits us. And even when revival is not yet in place, we do ask that one pursuit of our lives is to continue mortifying every idol of our hearts. And grant, Lord, that we would examine ourselves where these idols reside and bring them down. And also in the time of Hezekiah's Judah, there was religious reverence, yet with disobedience. Because Judah maintained Jerusalem and its temple, they managed to maintain the externals of reverent worship. And yet, outside the temple, they lived disobedient lives. And again, how like many churches today, where the form of worship is maintained, where there is reverence inside a church, but outside there is disobedience, immorality. And grant, O Lord, that such a situation will be turned around by a mighty visitation of revival. And where the visitation of revival occurs, it challenges the inconsistency of life inside and outside a church. When revival visits, it will not only change the worship of the church, it will visit every realm of our lives, and nothing, no realm will remain untouched. So grant, O Lord, that we may see the same, that we need revival that creates consistency of lives inside and outside the church. And thus, as we look at the situation of our day, it can be very disheartening. But that must have been the very thing Hezekiah felt at the beginning of his reign. It must have been disheartening, and yet he resolved, and let the very name Hezekiah be a message to us. The Lord strengthened him, and we need the same strength for our own personal revival, for the revival of our church and churches, for the revival of our society. No matter how terrible, no matter how bad the situation may be, revival can visit, and we wait upon you to supply us that revival. And we do so with the mighty name of the Lord Jesus as our appeal. Do hear us through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.